Welcome to Bible Study for Progressives, a show where moderates, liberals, and leftists of all faiths and ideologies come together to discuss scripture, spirituality, and politics. Today's show is entitled All Kinds of Evil, Economic Inequality, and the Pursuit of Happiness. The love of money may be the root of much evil in the world. Economic inequality may be a cause of much of the violence we see today. When so few have so much, while most people in the world have very little, battles over resources often erupt into violence. Wars over power and wealth slaughter and traumatize people around the world. A world of economic inequality is a world of conflict and violence. At the same time, money is essential not only to the ability to care for oneself, but also to one's satisfaction with life. Much of our happiness comes from our ability to provide for ourselves and our families. Making sure people have enough to live on would go a long way toward improving their wellness and would likely lead to a more peaceful world. I have with me today Apostle Contrell Smith.
Amen.
My name is Rich Procida, and I write biblical commentary at modernlectionaries.blogspot.com. Let's begin. A reading from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 19. Of course, there's great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty, or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. All kinds of evil, economic inequality, and the pursuit of happiness, by Rich Procida. When we live with aware eyes, we live with meaning and purpose. When we overemphasize wealth and status, we overlook suffering and injustice. When we love money and privilege, we inspire evil. War and torture are great evils. Environmental catastrophes caused by corporate greed and malfeasance kill and destroy our world. Personal moral failings like apathy and ignorance contribute to injustice and prejudice. Yet the crimes of nations and institutions can be immensely evil. Political and corporate institutions, controlled by those who seek power and wealth, can inflict more suffering than can any individual alone. The evils the author speaks of here are not merely personal. Corporate greed impoverishes millions through unsafe working conditions and poverty-level wages. Nations wage war and slaughter millions for the sake of power and wealth. Political, social, cultural, religious, and economic domination systems, those in the pursuit of empire, perpetuate many evils. Lest one try to spiritualize the text and thereby depoliticize it, consider recent studies that show that money does indeed make people happier. A study by professors Betsy Stevenson and Justin Woofers of the University of Michigan found that people with the highest incomes report the greatest happiness and satisfaction with their lives. The differences are spread across income lines. For example, only 35% of people making less than $35,000 a year say they are very happy, versus 100% of people making $500,000 or more. Another study by Princeton economist Angus Deaton and Nobel-winning psychologist Daniel Kahneman found that added income brings a measurable impact on day-to-day contentment, at least up to $75,000. One's overall life assessment, or broader satisfaction with one's place in the world, also increases with earnings. And why shouldn't this be the case? The quaint myth that money doesn't buy happiness speaks to a certain truth about life's priorities. But having enough money to pay your bills, take care of yourself, buy the things you want, and live in comfort and luxury would make most of us more comfortable and satisfied. It's an obvious conclusion that needed scientific verification. Poverty, on the other hand, is miserable. More and more Americans are falling into it. Over the past 30 years, poverty in America has risen. According to the 2010 census, a full half of all Americans are considered poor or low income. Between 2007 and 2010, Overall, median wealth in America fell a staggering 47% from 2007 to 2009. Average family income declined 17.4%, the largest two-year drop since the Great Depression. The United States is one of the richest countries in the world. It trails only Norway, Luxembourg, Singapore, Switzerland, and Hong Kong in national income per person. Yet it also has one of the highest levels of economic inequality in the developed world. It follows only Chile, Mexico, and Turkey. Economic inequality has grown. Incomes of the top 1% grew 34.4% between 2007 and 2012, while the incomes of the 99% grew only 0.4%. The wealth of the top 10% in 2012 was equal to 54.4%, the highest since 1917. This surpasses 1928, the peak of the stock market bubble before the Great Depression. This sobering fact should give us pause. The American dream is slipping away. An American child's prosperity is now more dependent on their parents' wealth than in other developed countries. The idea that one can lift oneself out of poverty is increasingly unrealistic. Emmanuel Saenz, author of Striking It Richer, The Evolution of Top Incomes in the United States, explains that inequality in the United States has been growing over the past 30 years. Top earners are capturing an increasing portion of productivity gains. A number of factors explain this, including the retreat of institutions developed during the New Deal and World War II, such as progressive tax policies, powerful unions, the corporate provision of health and retirement benefits, and changing social norms regarding pay inequality. Contrary to what you may have heard, lower tax rates on the wealthy offer no obvious benefits to growth or to the poor. In a 2013 study, scholars Benjamin I. Page and Jason C. Wright of Northwestern University and Larry M. Bartles of Vanderbilt University found that the wealthy are aware of the inequality, yet still oppose anything that smacks of redistribution. The rich are also more active in politics. They block regulations and reform. The public, on the other hand, leans more toward increased regulation. Over half of Americans say the government should redistribute wealth and tax the rich more. The rise of inequality is attributed to overpaid CEOs and bankers. At the same time, Tea Party, conservative, and libertarian politicians fight to loosen regulations on banks and the financial sector, and to give big tax cuts to the rich. The result? The wealthy accumulate more while putting less into the economy. Top earners have made more while getting their taxes slashed by over 40%. The tax code has a big effect on income inequality. Income inequality is worse today than in Jesus' day. Jesus would have known of poverty and income inequality, as would have Paul. When the author tells us to fight the good fight of the faith and take hold of the eternal life, we are not to sit by while others have little food and clothing. This is not merely a call to personal charity. The worst evils arise not from individual neglect. They arise from nations, criminal syndicates, and large corporations who use their power only for the accumulation of wealth. When people who seek riches use these entities to exploit workers and oppress the poor, they plunge us into ruin and destruction. Now, the Supreme Court says, money is speech. This means that money can be used to persuade. Free speech, especially in politics, is used to persuade. The Supreme Court, full of conservative appointees, has said that money can be used to persuade our elected officials, including United States senators and congressmen. The Supreme Court has, in effect, turned bribery into speech. Only a conservative activist court could make such a ruling. The author of 1 Timothy is not telling us to be content with what we have. He tells us to fight the good fight and grasp hold of the eternal life. Those with only food and clothing cannot be fully satisfied with their situation. The writer has to instruct them to be content. The path to eternal life instead involves generosity and sharing. Be generous and ready to share. These important values must be incorporated into public policy. Our nation cannot be run by greed. The bottom line cannot be allowed to run roughshod over the poor and working people. The idea that our problems can be solved by private charity is a lie. The church is not the Department of Public Social Services, nor should it be. The demonization of the poor by the right is false theology. We have a nation of billions. All of them need food, clothing, and shelter. Those who are sick and disabled need health care. The young need education. Our businesses need infrastructure. Our cities need to provide services. Meanwhile, our military commitments soak up over 50% of our budget. Crazy people gun down our children. Our nation has many problems to solve. It's expensive to run a country. In no way does giving tax breaks to the rich and to large corporations solve these problems. The rich don't need the money. Since $500,000 is all one needs to be very happy and satisfied with one's life, no one need earn more. Vast inequalities have little social utility. If our Constitution guarantees us anything, it guarantees us the right to the pursuit of happiness. Since a basic standard of living is so important to happiness, vast economic inequality, especially when coupled with corruption and greed, deprive Americans not only of a living wage, but of the right to the pursuit of happiness as well. In the end, both the poor and the rich are told to take hold of the life that really is life. We are not to hope on the uncertainty of riches. Instead, we are to place our hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Eternal life is the life where we all share what God richly provides. This is the good foundation for the future of our nation and the world. The eternal life is not a life where a few accumulate wealth while 49 million Americans live in poverty. It is not a life where billions of people around the world live on little to nothing while the few live in unimaginable luxury. Instead, it's the life where we put God's priorities ahead of the interest of the wealthy. The eternal life is the life that really is life, the good foundation for the future, the life where God provides all of us with everything for our enjoyment. Take hold of the eternal life. Now I'd like to turn to our discussion, but first I want to give a little update, some new information on poverty and economic inequality. A new census report for 2015 shows increases in income for the first time in years, but income is still below pre-Great Recession levels. Medium income is 1.6% lower than in 2007 and 2.4% lower than the peak level in 1999. 3.5 million people were lifted out of poverty in 2015, but the poverty rate is still higher than in 2007. This long period of depressed wages and increasing poverty began after the Great Recession and the ensuing corporate bailout in 2008. The Great Recession occurred after 8 years of Republican economic policies under the George W. Bush administration. So this leads to the question, Apostle Smith, what government policies do you believe lead to poverty, wage stagnation, and economic inequality?
Are you ready?
Yep, I'm ready.
What was the question?
It's what government policies do you believe lead to poverty, wage stagnation, and economic inequality?
That's an interesting question. What we really need is to have more things for the people to do to get themselves out of the poverty situation. I don't think it's just about giving them a little stipend that make them just sit back and become sorry, you know, because they don't try to strive to do too much, because if they do, they can mess up the little stuff that they get. And some feel that, you know, why mess that up when, you know, it's not much happening out there, so I might as well just delegate myself to this little bit, and I just stay in that bracket, you know.
Right. I worked with the poor and the disabled for years, and a lot of people on welfare, and you know, some are for whatever reason not able to get themselves to do the right thing. Others are struggling, but ultimately everybody's story is unique. But having increased wages like the $15 an hour wage, taxing the rich and providing for these government services and mental health and in job search help and in job training, education, the new policy that Bernie Sanders brought out in providing college education to everyone, and Hillary Clinton's new proposals to make education debt-free and free for people under $200,000. Those things can go a long way. Among other programs that we can do, we can be spending this money on programs to help people get trained for work, provide for their families, take care of their mental health, their physical health, so that they can compete. So rather than handing the money over to the rich and calling them job creators, which apparently we can see from the results of the Republican policies that they are not job creators, they're income destroyers in many ways. Their policies led to the collapse of our economic system and a huge bailout because we didn't regulate them. And if we just hand money over to the rich, for example, we could we can't control how that money's being spent, or if it's even being spent, or if it's being sent abroad. But if we tax and then spend on infrastructure and other programs, then we can actually take that money and put it to good use. And that's why always taxing and spending is better than giving money away to the rich.
I just feel that we try to deal with the problem on the tail end instead of the front, because we could educate the kids and give them job training and education, and a lot of them would go to work and they would do what they knew how to do. And I think that makes people feel good. You know, it's something about getting a paycheck and being able to care for your family, and it makes you feel good and make like a man or a woman, whatever the case. But most people would love to have some type of, to be gainfully employed. But when they don't have any options, that's what makes for all this other things going on. And people, you know, it is economics. So that's where the drugs and all of the hustling and all the different things that people get into to make ends meet. But a lot of them would love to get a paycheck and have some kind of a vocation that they can hold their head up and feel good about themselves. And it would be great if we could create some jobs like that. And it's not hard. And these prisons that we build, we could turn them into trade schools and boarding schools, and they'll come out with an education, they'll come out with a trade, they'll be able to become a part of the answer and not part of the problem.
Right.
If we do that.
Right. And another thing also, treatment and intervention. A lot of the problems we have in the world are the result of trauma, and a lot of the reasons people end up being addicted to drugs or being dysfunctional is because they've suffered some abuse or trauma in their past, and that is often the result of some type of unjust system. You know, patriarchy, for example, maintains male domination, which leads to abuses, but also the lack of mental health treatment and the lack of drug treatment. All these things could go not only to help people who are already sick, but also child abuse prevention services. We hear so much about the failures of the Department of Children's Services, who are overloaded with work and underpaid. And so if we had that priority of making sure that our children are safe and protected and not abused and given every opportunity they can to succeed, but we don't have that priority because we don't pay them enough. We overload them with work and we give lip service to caring for children, but when it comes to the pocketbook and putting the money in that we need to make sure that these services are provided adequately, we don't do that.
Okay.
And
I think.
Go ahead.
Okay. Poverty is a trauma, because it subjects people to a lot of things that they ought not be subjected to. But wanting and needing will make you do some things you don't.
Right.
And so I know you say a lot of people that have suffering from trauma, and that's the truth, because poverty is trauma in itself. That's why I'm a Christian and I'm a minister, because I know that God is at the core of everybody's a need, and help come from the Lord. And that's what we got to look to, not so much the government, but Jesus is the answer, and he can help us to get where we need to get if we'll, do that. And I would like to see this country turn back to God and then he'll help us to get this, heal this land and get things straightened out with the jobs and the, you know, the property and all that, because it's an inequality of the wealth. And, you know, the right people, they say when the wicked rule, the people mourn, but when the righteous rule, the people rejoice.
Right.
So I can't feel right when I got everything and nobody else got nothing.
Right.
I don't feel good like that. I like to see everybody happy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And righteousness means acting justly. So we have
right.
Now there this passage tells us about the evil things that occur because of the love of money. What bad things, both personal and in the world, occur or happen because of the love of money?
Right.
So some of the bad things: war, a willingness to torture. It seems to me that for some reason we have this charitable heart within our nation, but on the other hand, and in the world, our politics is messed up.
Right.
So that politically, we're not able to provide for everyone, and there's a struggle between the haves and the have-nots, and also a manipulation of the people so that they manipulate their bigotries and their fears. And so now we see the rise in this world of xenophobia, nationalism, racism that is happening both in Europe and in the United States, and the desire to cut ourselves off from the rest of the world. We have a refugee crisis in Syria, which is causing millions of people to flow across the borders. And it's directly the cause of the powers, particularly Russia and, of course, Syria, but also some of our policies in the Middle East that have failed to establish democracies in the countries where we have influence, such as Yemen and Bahrain. So, and in the United States, we're seeing a rise of a huge demographic shift with millions of people coming across the border and immigrating to the United States, in part because of the exploitative policies of the United States in Latin America and other parts of the world, where we've overthrown democratically elected governments, installed brutal dictators, and then poverty ensues and violence ensues.
Right.
And then all these people trying to escape it, of course, are going to start coming north to try and get the money that was taken away from the South and to get a piece of the action. So but what other, how about personal evils? What other type of evils can you think of that come from the love of money?
Well, the Bible says the love of money is root of all evil. So after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. See, God set it up where the haves, if they'll help the have-nots, they'll be blessed, and they'll be the blessing to the have-nots, but by them sharing, God will bless them. And so it's all, God got this thing set up, and it works, but we have to work it. You got to sow, and then you reap. You plant that seed, and you get a harvest. And that's God's, it says, as long as the earth remains, there'll be seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night, and it won't cease. So that's God's economic program, and we got to learn how to sow, and then we're going to reap. You help the poor, you lend to God, and God will bless you back. And you can't give him. When you do what he tells you to do, you can't lose. And I've learned that over the years, and when he speaks to my heart to help somebody, I do it. I've given away $5,000 to someone I didn't know. I saw him on the news. And God blessed me for that. But I'm saying it wasn't easy to do, but I knew it was God, and I obeyed God. And I'm just saying, if everybody would listen and pay attention to God and do what he say, it would meet the need that they got in their life. And sometimes what they got is not enough anyway. If it's not enough to meet your need, it's probably a seed. And you sow that seed, and you're going to get a harvest on it. And God created it like that to make miracles in your life. And it works for anybody.
That's kind of a sort of supernatural, mystical way of looking at it. And one of the things that sort of struck me in reading this passage is that it talks about how people who want to be rich have stuck themselves, pierced themselves with many pains.
Yeah.
But on the other hand, it looks, seems to me like people wouldn't mind having the problems of having too much money, that the idea that somehow being rich or having or seeking after money, I mean, it does say the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil.
Right.
But it seems to also that it seems strange that people might say, well, be content with just having food and clothing and don't seek after riches. But here we have our whole economy is built on seeking after more and more money. And it, people probably wouldn't mind having some of the problems of having too much money. So it's kind of it kind of doesn't really jive in a sense with our reality. Yes, it's great to say we're going to be content with what we have, but to want to have more seems very reasonable, and to also think that wanting more is going to cause you terrible calamities seems almost untrue, that people would probably love to have those problems.
Well, in the scripture that you read earlier, it charged them in 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us riches to all things to enjoy, and that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And that communicate means koinonikos. That's a pecuniary fellowship, having to do with money, sharing, and distribution. So when you get it, don't set your heart upon it, but be willing to communicate or share when he tell you to do that. And then is he going to meet your need? Then in 2 Corinthians 8:13, he say, I mean not that other men be eased and you be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want. There may be equality. As is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, he that gathered little had no lack. But God got a system, and his system take care of everybody when you do it right. And your needs will be met, and he'll supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus when we do it his way.
Now, this problem with economic inequality has been around a long time. We've had that problem in the Roman Empire. We've had problems with poverty for thousands of years. Why have we as humanity failed to solve or overcome these problems?
Okay, in the scripture it says, beware of covetousness. It says a man's life consists not in the abundance of things that he possesses. So it's wrong to just get out there and just covet and want this and want that. But he don't mind us having things. He said he wants us to be in John 10:10, he said, I came to have life and have it more abundantly. and say, but the thief come to kill, steal, and destroy him. But here in the scripture that you read over here in 1 Timothy, he said the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they erred from their faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrow. I've seen people that God wanted them to share something with someone else, and they refused. They erred from the faith. They coveted it, and they ended up piercing themselves through with many sorrow, and it was a direct result of not obeying the spirit where he's telling them to be willing to distribute. When he tells you to give, and he don't mind you having nice things, like the rich young ruler, he went away sorrowful and said he had great wealth. God wasn't trying to break him, but he's trying to help him to lay up treasure in heaven, so when you have a need, you be sowing a seed in this fruit that's going in your heavenly account, where you can make a withdrawal when you need it. And he said the man went away sorrowful because he had great wealth and he wasn't willing to park with it because he had the love of money. And right. He had asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he told him what to do. He said, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you have wealth in heaven. You have treasure in heaven. And he said he went away sorrowful, and Jesus didn't chase after him and say, please, please come back. He let him go,
right?
And so,
yeah, there's an indication that it's so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God, or God's reign, or God's rule, is one where everyone is lifted up from the bottom,
yeah.
where the last are first, and the first shall be last. So mm-hmm. that to enter the kingdom of God means that we've provided for the least of these. And mm-hmm. that is something that the rich find very hard to do, to give up their riches and their privilege and their wealth, to give up a significant amount of that for the benefit of humankind. In this country, for example, we have an idea, I'm sure that this is a popular idea on the right, that economic inequality isn't even a problem, that unfettered capitalism, a system run by greed, as I've heard in churches, yes, the economic system has to be run by greed, and it's so inconsistent with the Bible and morality, and somehow we've separated out our politics from our religion in such a way that we can run our politics any way we want without consideration for the poor or for minorities,
right.
but only have these rules apply to us personally, that we're personally supposed to be generous, personally supposed to be, but politically and through our government, through our collective activities, we're supposed to be apparently greedy, because that's how the economy works. So some people might say that unfettered capitalism is good for the economy, that if people earn more than others, they should be able to keep what they earn. I mean, is this what the freedom and the pursuit of happiness means, to be able to become filthy rich?
Well, it's nothing wrong with prosperity, and God is not against it. He said, remember the Lord, it's he that gives thee power to get wealth. But don't let the money have you. You have the money, and then you submit to God, and he'll show you how to distribute, like it says, that you may do good and be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Charge them that rich in this world, that they be not high-minded and don't put their trust in the uncertain riches, because you can be on top today and be on the bottom tomorrow. But when you trusting in the Lord and obeying God, you not going to be broke even when you get broke in your bank account, because you got a heavenly bank account that you can draw on, because you have stored up treasure up there when you was obeying God to do the things he told you to do. Most millionaires don't walk around with the money in their pocket. Some of them just look like bums. But they walk around with t-shirts and tennis shoes and look like a beach bum, and some of them are rich.
Right.
But I'm saying they don't have it in them, but they got access to it. See, we have access to that, all the provision that God has when we're submitted to Him. He got an economic blessing plan, and He said, if you give, it'll be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give unto you. And He got it like that. If we'll get with His plan, it'll work regardless of the economy, up or down. He'll bless you. And that's the truth.
Right. And he'd bless the nation. If the nation were to submit itself to divine rule, which doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to impose social restrictions on people, but that we're going to provide for the needy, and that we're going to lift everything up for everyone's enjoyment, provide for
the
enjoyment of all.
God loves everybody. All lives matter.
Right.
And He loves us all, the whole wide world. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Mm-hmm. Whoever believes in Him won't perish but have everlasting life.
Right. And here we're learning about what eternal life actually means. Some might argue here from the passage here in 1 Timothy that it's about personal behavior, or maybe it's just about people in the church. And when Paul speaks about those who want to be rich, or at least the author of 1 Timothy speaks about those who want to be rich, isn't he also talking about those who are outside the church? When he's talking about all kinds of evil, doesn't that include things like poverty, hunger, and war?
It's not just people in the church. Anybody can participate in this, and if they'll be sensitive and compassionate, it's not hard. He said, if you stop your ears at the cry of the poor, you're going to cry, and nobody going to help you. But when you do what God say, or just from your heart, you feel that God wants you to meet a need for someone, you do that. And you can't help everybody. You're not supposed to. But the ones that He wants you to help, that's the seed that you sow, and God's going to grow it. It don't leave your life. It go in your future, and when you need something, it's going to drop in your lap.
It seems like we worship wealth. A lot of the support, I think, for Donald Trump is that he is, well, supposedly rich, very successful. He's got a beautiful wife, and these people are all looking up to that. And worshiping that. But when it comes to the needs of the refugees who have been totally slaughtered and tortured and displaced and are suffering incredibly, no, let's cut them off. When it comes to immigrants who are just trying to find a better life, who live in this country, we need to kick them out. And when it comes to people protesting violence by the police, He wants to promote a law and order stance and institute stop and frisk and camp down on protesters. So this, it's almost like as a nation, we go to church, a lot of these Christians go to church and say they worship God, but as a nation, we worship wealth.
Well, we have some problems with, like I say, the police situation look like it's open season on black folks to be shooting them and stuff. And I understand the Black Lives Matter thing, but we don't want to get rid of the police. We want to get rid of the bad police, because the good ones, we need the police.
Right.
But the bad ones, we need to weed out the bad ones and get rid of them and let them be charged and everything. And then that'll stop the other ones to say they know they ain't just got a pass to kill black folk. But we do need the police. And some of my best friends are policemen.
Right.
So I'm not against that. And what Trump said about that our refugee thing, we got a problem with these people coming in here and doing all this terrorism and stuff. And he said something that a lot of people need to say. because I applaud him for that. We got to put some brakes on that and say, okay, I don't know exactly how to do it, but hey, something is wrong here. And some of these people coming in here that hate America and want to destroy America and everything, then, I mean, we got to just start checking y'all out. Right. And what's up with that, you know? Because this is supposed to be one nation under God. Under God, if you don't love God, you should be over here. And we ain't going to get rid of our cross and our Jesus to worship some other kind of God and want to destroy our country. Don't come here with that stuff. I agree with that.
But I wonder if we actually love God, if we're willing to suppress or punish those who are suffering, those who are displaced by war. In fact, we can't really just say, oh, you're a Muslim, therefore you must hate God. Or, I mean, we can't base it, we can't like profile, you know, that right. we do. I mean, there's more than just people who are Islamic who are terrorists. There are white supremacist terrorists in this
Absolutely.
Country. And nobody's asking us to question Christians coming across the border. Are white people who are coming across the border because they may be racist and terrorist and prejudiced. So it's sort of a wide open, by picking on people by their race or by their color or by their religion, by identifying them and singling them out, we are engaged in an unconstitutional action against people who should not be discriminated against because of their, who cannot under the Constitution be discriminated against because of their race, religion, ethnic identity, or nation of origin. So
Go ahead. The Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Most of these people won't claim that they're worshiping God. And if their God is the true and living God, then they'll be a blessed nation and a blessed people. And he said, the people blessed the nation whose God is the Lord. And this is a Christian nation. So I say, when they come here, they need to embrace the God of that we embrace. And if they don't, at least the God they have, the God that I know of is not telling me to go blow up a whole bunch of people and kill up a whole bunch of people, because our God is a God of love. He's a God of peace. He's the Prince of Peace. He said, I make war cease. Yeah, he can stop the war and the fighting. And when he come into the heart of men, they don't want to do that. I don't want to destroy everybody. I want to be a helper and not a hurter. I'm not a killer. I want to be a healer.
Right.
Yeah, that's what our God does.
Right, and our God to some people, however, our God, when we quote our God, we're talking about our personal interpretation, but there are other people who think that our God tells them to bomb abortion clinics, that our God tells them to discriminate against people. Right. So
I don't like abortion.
Right. But some people,
but that's not the way.
Right. But, you know, abortion is, you know, we obviously can't force young women to bear children. But the thing is that the violence, see, in our Bible, we still have verses in the Bible where God has told Moses and the Israelites to go and kill every living thing in a community, to take their land, kill women, kill children, kill every animal. So the same level of violence and tribalism and, I guess, warrior religion. In fact, the Quran has a lot of the same books that the Bible does. So
from the Bible.
Yeah, it came from the Bible. So the religion can be used for both good and evil. And so it's more important.
Especially the Old Testament.
Right.
But see, now Jesus said, I come now and I tell you to love your enemy. And see, we serve a God of love. And you know, the thing that most impact Muslims that I've heard and seen is they know a God of vengeance and judgment and
I don't think that's the case.
They don't. I don't know think that's the
case.
Love.
I don't think that's the case. And then I would question our God of love that does not have compassion on those who have been bombed out of their homes, whose families have been killed, who have been displaced and forced out of the country by a war, and yet we don't have compassion. We don't have love for them. All we can think about is whether they're going to come over, and whether a few of them may be terrorists. But I think we have a responsibility as a nation and as a people to make sure that we provide for the suffering and the outcast and the downtrodden and these who are the least of them, the Syrian refugees, and also the poor from other countries, especially when our government has played a hand in their oppression in their home countries.
I agree.
Yeah. If we are to love, truly love, then we're not going to ban or build walls or crack down on protesters. But one of the things is do the instructions here. The letter is supposedly written by Paul, but we've got only 5 minutes left. Okay, well, thank you, Apostle Smith,
and yes.
So this has been Bible Study for Progressives, a show. You can find us on Stitcher, Podbean, Facebook, and Meetup. And you can also find the show on my blog at modernlectionaries.blogspot.com. Until next time, this is Rich Procida. Thank you for listening.